Well, good morning, church. So good to be with you this morning. I want to start this morning with a little bit of confession, okay? And I know that's not typically how you'd start a sermon, a little bit heavy this morning, but I want to dive into a little bit of confession this morning. I want you to confess, how many of you forgot that we started 10 minutes early this morning? You don't have to answer that, okay? But no, great to see you. You made it 10 minutes early. This is good. I was kidding, all right? We can tell jokes around here at Cornerstone. Great to see you. And my name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. My voice, I think, will catch up. I was singing a little loud there as we were going. And let me invite you to turn in your copy of Scripture to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be in verses 15 to 20 primarily this morning. And I'm excited about what God has for us, not only this morning, but this fall as we gather together. Now, if you've perhaps forgotten your copy of Scripture, don't have one, our ushers are here and they've got a copy for you. You can just slip your hand in the air. They'd be happy to give you one. It's the same version that I'll be preaching from this morning. And if you'd like to keep it, please consider that as a gift from us to you. We'd love for you to go home with that. Just slip your hand in the air if that's what you would desire. Well, last week, Christy and I and our daughter, Kaylin, had the bittersweet opportunity to bring our boys to college. And so we went to Stevens Point, we went to Platteville, and it was this really emotional time and yet this really good time. Now, beside the point of dropping my kids off at college, one of the things I like to do when I travel is I like to listen to audiobooks. Anybody else listen to audiobooks sometimes? Yeah, audiobooks are a great way to spend time in a car. And so I popped in a book. Actually, I didn't pop it in. I just dialed it up on my phone. A book that was recommended to me by a good friend of mine, and it's a book by Alfred Lansing called Endurance. Now, Endurance is a story of British explorer in the early 20th century, E.H. Shackleton, and his quest to become the first man to lead an expedition by land across the continent of the Antarctic. Okay. Now, Shackleton was known as this somewhat brash and yet competent and charismatic leader who, although a bit rough around the edges, was a guy who could command a room. When Shackleton spoke, when Shackleton showed up, it just instilled an automatic sense of confidence with whomever he was around. And certainly those traits would become necessary as he led his men on such a dangerous expedition. And see, it didn't take long for adversity to become reality. The polar ice that was particularly problematic in 1914 in the Weddell Sea in Antarctica began to encapsulate their ship, the Endurance, and pretty soon it locked it in. And after several months of that pressure, that ice converging around this ship, the pressure became too much. And even this stout ship from the early 20th century crushed under its weight, and it sank. And the men were forced to abandon ship and to survive the Antarctic without many of their expected resources. And they had to hang on for 2 years in the ice and the snow and the wind before they were ultimately rescued in August of 1916. Now, one of the intriguing aspects of the book is how it details the thoughts and the actions of its leader, E.H. Shackleton. As Shackleton embraces the challenge of leading these men through such a harsh environment. Now, as you might expect, the survival of the men required Shackleton to employ several tactical maneuvers that were quite technical. The men had to figure out how to hunt with limited firearms. They hunted seals. They hunted penguins. The men had to shelter themselves from the brutal temperatures with sort of manufactured makeshift resources. They had to use navigation skills to find minuscule points in an environment that was incredibly vast seas. They eventually had to learn how to sail a 22-foot lifeboat across 800 miles of the Southern Ocean on 40-foot seas. Anybody seen the show Deadliest Catch? I'm convinced these seas are much bigger than what you see up in the Bering Sea in Alaska. I mean, reality TV has nothing on what these men faced. And yet, amidst all of the technical and physical requirements, I found one aspect of their survival particularly intriguing. And Lansing does a great job in outlining this in the book. See, Shackleton knew that the technical aspects of survival were a big deal, but more important than that, he understood that once fear and dissension and disunity slipped into the ranks of the men, their chances for survival would go considerably down. Hence, Lansing writes, "Of all their enemies, the cold, the ice, the sea, Shackleton feared none more than demoralization." And as the story unfolds, Shackleton demonstrates this amazing commitment to the unity and to the camaraderie of his men, and it proves to make all the difference. See, not all the men were navigators. Some of them were, in fact, one in particular. Not all the men were hunters. Not all were cooks or sailors or carpenters. And yet, as each man remained committed to the tasks at hand for the survival of the group, they eventually were able to find their way out. Now, I'm going to make a bold conjecture here this morning. I'm going to conject that none of us have ever found ourselves stranded in an ice floe in the Antarctic. Amen? Anybody been there? Okay, good. We're on the same page there. And yet I'm convinced that all of us have experienced significant adversity in our lives. All of us have. Perhaps some of us are even experiencing that now. I can't begin to count how much adversity I've seen in the 22 years of ministry that the Lord has blessed me with. And in particular, in the last 2 or 3 years. It's been marriages. It's been mental health issues. Just this last week, a friend of mine lost another friend to suicide. Someone else shared with me that since March 2020, his daughter has seen 5 of her friends overdose on drugs and lose their lives. Another one of my friends is dealing with a catastrophic failure, a moral failure of somebody that he trusted for many years. Friends, we may not be stranded in the Antarctic, and yet culturally and personally and relationally and spiritually, our world is in constant crisis. And we know why, right? We understand why. I mean, it's not just because of a pandemic. It's not just because of politics. Our world is in constant crisis because of what we learned this summer in Genesis chapter 3. You remember that Adam and Eve went against the directive of God, and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they sinned, the world fell under a curse. And now because all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, the whole universe, the whole environment wrenches under sin's effect. But then you combine that with one of what I'm convinced is one of the chief strategies of the evil one, which is to divide Christians from each other. And you run into what's become a significant crisis in the last 30 plus months. I still meet people who are deeply wounded by the effects of what we've experienced these last years. What's to be done? What do we do? Well, church, what Shackleton observed about the needs of his men didn't come out of thin air. Okay? It didn't come out of thin air. See, it turns out that God has designed us to draw on the resources of each other for our benefit as we face adversity. You remember what God said in Genesis 2:18? Adam's standing there all by himself, and God says, that's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. And so the Lord created Eve, and the race of humanity was born. Church, God created us for community. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says in such bold terms in Hebrews 10:23-25, he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. How do you do that? Anybody ever had a hard time holding unswervingly to the hope that we profess? Well, the writer of Hebrews says, this is how you do it. Let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Church, Shackleton and his men needed each other to escape their harsh environment. And I'm convinced the same is true for us. We need each other. And as we wait for the coming of our Savior, we need each other to spur one another on toward the task at hand, which is not only to endure in this life. I want to survive in this life. I know you do too. But our task is not only to survive, not only to endure, but also to carry out this bold and beautiful mission to which Christ has called us. And so with that in mind, I want to take us to one of Jesus' sermons in the book of Matthew that remind us of his priority for community. Okay, we're going to go to the book of Matthew and look at one of Jesus' sermons where he teaches about relationships. And we pick it up with actually what's kind of an awkward conversation. Anybody ever been a part of an awkward conversation? I feel like I have them all the time. All right, we got an awkward conversation. See, in Matthew 18:1-6, Jesus' most trusted men, his disciples, are having a conversation that catches their leader's attention. And see, some of them have just witnessed the transfiguration, this moment when the kingdom of God is revealed, and it's amazing, and they get a sense of what God's kingdom is going to be like in its fullness. And it no doubt whets their appetite, their longing for that. And then they witness Jesus casting out a demon, demonstrating his power over darkness. And then Jesus starts talking again about his death and his resurrection, and the disciples, although they're ignorant yet of many of the details, they're realizing something's up, something's coming. what's going to happen here? Jesus is going to take the throne, the kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven that Jesus has been talking about. It's near. And so here's this awkward conversation. Matthew 18, verse 1, here's what it says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Awkward, right? Jesus, we see that you're going to be king. And you've got our vote, by the way. We're behind you. But you're going to have a cabinet, right? You're going to have a vice president, maybe a second in command. And why not us? Why not me? Right? And they start arguing about that. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to step up and take their place? And Jesus immediately sniffs out their pretense. And true to form, he sweeps up a child in his arms. There's a child near him. He says, bring that child over here. And I envision him just sweeping that child up in his arms, laughing a little bit, and then beginning to speak. It takes a lot of talent to preach a sermon with a child in your arms, okay? I do baby dedications once in a time. That's hard enough. Look at verse 3 and 4. He's holding this child, and he says to his disciples, they're just arguing about who's the greatest. He says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, look, what you think matters doesn't matter so much. I really don't care about how good a hunter you are. I don't care what your shot is like when it comes to penguins, okay? I want you to know how you treat others is what I care about. In fact, how you treat the least of these matters a great deal to me. I want you to understand relationships matter to me. What are they going to look like? And so from there, Jesus launches into to a sermon on the importance of Christian community and the importance of relationships. See, Christian community matters to Jesus. And he recognized in verse 1 the ignorance of his men as they argue about who's going to be the greatest. They don't get it. And so right in the middle of emphasizing the value of children, he emphasizes the value in another section here on the individual wayfarer, the person who's strayed from the flock. And he emphasizes the one who needs forgiveness. Right in the middle of all this, Jesus articulates three reasons why Christian community is such a big deal, why it's so important. And it's these that I want us to give our attention to primarily this morning. And so with that in mind, let's look at Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. I encourage you to follow along. Matthew 18, 15 to 20. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now, before unpacking some of the details of this passage, there are a couple things that I want you to be aware of, okay? First, is this idea of the specifics of confronting a sinful brother or sister are set in a wider context of Jesus preaching on relationships, okay? So this is one application in verses 15 through 17 that's very specific, and Jesus shares it as one application in the context of several applications that reflect his value for community, which he articulates in verses 18 to 20. And so that's the first thing. This is one application set in the context of many applications, all right? The second thing is this. When Jesus uses the second person pronoun you in verses 15 to 17, he's using it in an exclusively singular manner, okay? He's speaking to individuals here. He's not saying y'all, right? It'd be helpful if in the upper Midwest we had y'all as a part of our vernacular. It's quite a useful word, and it's probably more biblical. Don't tell the people from the South that, okay? No, it reflects more what's common in many languages, that you can be distinguished as plural or singular. In verses 15 through 17, you is definitely singular. He's speaking to one person at a time, and he's saying, look, you who've been wronged by somebody else's sin, be very careful as an individual how you respond. And that's important because once we get to verse 18, all of the yous, all those second person yous, become plural. They become y'all. No longer does Jesus speak to individuals confronted by the sin of another, but now he speaks to the whole community. And so I agree with R.T. France, and I think you'll see why this matters in a minute. I agree with R.T. France, who says, this change from singular to plural is sufficiently remarkable to justify treating verses 18 to 20 as a separate section. Even though here, as throughout the first part of this discourse, there's an important thematic link between the paragraphs. See, we're certainly not going to separate verses 18 to 20 from their context. We're trained in Bible study and Bible reading to look at the context, and that matters absolutely. And yet we're also not burdened to tie them too tightly to only verses 15 to 17, which is often what people do in this passage. See, just after Jesus teaches on how to deal with a sinning brother or sister, he gives three reasons why not only is that important, but also why community in general is such a big deal. See, it wasn't just Shackleton who understood the essentiality of relationships. Jesus did too. In fact, of course, Jesus did first, right? And with that in mind, I want us to examine these values. So look with me at verse 18. This is Matthew 18, verse 18. Jesus says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this verse in particular is fascinating because it uses almost identical language to what Jesus used when he spoke to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Just after Peter says, you're the rock, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, he says, I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be loosed, or shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Church, the ministry that Jesus gave to Peter and the other disciples in chapter 16, that of discerning right and wrong, he now gives to the entire community. See, what God's people gathered in Christ's name, discern together, has significant implications. It has weight. There's weight in the community of God. And it's important to note that the grammar here for shall be bound and shall be loosed is what we call a future perfect. And again, you don't have to remember that term on the test, all right? But what future perfect means is that what's bound by the community here on earth is that which is already established in heaven, which it's already set there. In the perfect tense, it's as if it's already firm and established and done. In other words, when the community of God acts according to the will of God, what will be in the future is what God has already determined. It aligns with the purposes of God. And friends, in an era where morality is so swiftly and decisively left up to the whim of the individual, Jesus says, not so, not so. Whatever you, y'all, you plural, whatever you, the community who are gathered in my name and according to my will, whatever you bind on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you, y'all, loose on earth, it shall be loosed in heaven. Church, when the community speaks together, it has weight. It has a merit, a strength about it. A couple of weeks ago, I was in a conversation that forced me into a bit of introspection, okay? A bit of self-reflection. I was a bit rattled, to be honest, by the conversation. And because the situation was so personal to me, I decided that I needed the weight of some of my brothers in Christ to help me to understand what to make of that conversation. See, I knew, left to my own devices, that I might be capable of rationalizing to the point of missing something really important that the Lord was trying to say to me. And so I submitted myself to the scrutiny of some of the men in my community. And guess what? I learned I had some stuff to work on. I learned that I'm still in process. I'm grateful for that. Church, left to myself, I'm convinced that I would have continued with an unknown blind spot. And of course, accidents happen from blind spots all the time, don't they? I drive my wife's minivan, a Toyota Sienna. I drive that thing, and there's this rear view mirror that covers up a huge section of my vision. And so when I sit in there, I can pull up to a four-way intersection, and I pull up, and a car can be sitting right there, ready to turn, and I can't see it at all. Just my height, my head, whatever. It's a total blind spot. And I've come close to accidents because of that. Praise God, he's been gracious to me and not let me do that. But friends, blind spots cause accidents all the time. Church, left to myself, I'm convinced that I'd have several blind spots that I didn't know about. And I'm grateful for the weight of community that steps in to help me from time to time. The community operating at its best has the weight of heaven behind it. But church, the weight of community isn't the only reason for its importance. I want you to look at verse 19. There's more here. Jesus says again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, here's a big opportunity to misuse a passage of Scripture, okay? Clearly, what Jesus isn't saying is that if anybody just shows up and grabs another person and they recite some common incantation, that God will do whatever they ask him to do, all right? That's not what he's saying. And yet, Jesus teaches a powerful principle here. See, Christian community not only has weight, it has power. It has power. And we're not talking about the kind of power that happens if Jesus would hand me the keys of a brand new Dodge Ram with a Hemi engine, all right? I might enjoy that, but this is more power. When Jesus hands the keys to Peter, he hands him the keys to the kingdom. There's power behind the community of God. In church, when two people come together in the name of Jesus, when two people or more submit themselves to the will of God and to his directives, there is power in their prayer. Their prayers become powerful. Charles Spurgeon said, two believers united in holy desire and solemn prayer will have great power with God. Church, God isn't going to contradict his values. He doesn't do that. And yet, when we're willing to come under Christ's leadership, when we're willing to come under Christ's authority, our prayers become otherworldly. They become powerful. And when I was in college, I'll never forget coming home to my dorm room after a meeting where I sensed the conviction of God about a ministry that I was involved with. And as I climbed the three flights of stairs up to my third floor room, I encountered several of my Christian friends that were there, three or four of us. And I said, hey guys, let me tell you something that I think the Lord's impressing on me. Would you come and would you pray with me? And they did. And we got down on our faces right there in the dorm room floor. And it was my dorm room, so it was a mess. It was gross. But we did it anyway. We got down on our faces and we started to pray. And it was about an hour and a half later that we got up from that time of prayer, asking God to meet us in that conviction. And it began what was one of the more prolific times of ministry that I've ever had in my life. People started coming to Christ. We had powerful times of worship. We saw people repenting of their sin, and we saw God doing a significant work in raising up his people. There's still the effect of that today. Many of us who came through that time ended up in full-time ministry, and many others are still following Christ in significant ways. Friends, there's power in the gathering of the saints together in prayer. And not only that, not only is there a weight to Christian community, not only is there power in Christian community, but also this. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Church, Christ's very presence is revealed in Christian community. In Christian relationships, Scripture teaches that we're Christ's body. Amen? Scripture teaches that we together are the body of Christ. We celebrate that every month when we join together in communion. We're the body of Christ. Now, Scripture also teaches that Christ exists in bodily form, in a resurrected state. Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God, not as a spirit, but as a body, as a person. Amen? Now, what that means is that Christ is in that embodied state. He's in his body. He's present with his body. And though it's mystery to us, if we're his body, that means that Christ is present with us. Christ is here. And that's one of the primary purposes of the incarnation, of Christ donning human flesh, coming to this earth. In fact, when the angel announced the birth of Christ in Matthew 1:23, he said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel. What does that mean? It means God with us. Right from the very beginning, God meant to dwell with us, to make his presence known and available to the community of believers. And on the other end of the timeline, when Jesus is ascending into heaven, Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus continues to be with his people. And so, church, as Jesus calls us to mission, as he calls us to represent him to the world around us, he promises his presence with us, particularly as we gather together in his name. Church, I love this. I experience Christ's presence through you every time we gather in a personal way. Let me demonstrate. Romans 15:7 says, "Accept one another just then as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." Church, in community, I experience Christ's acceptance and grace. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today." Church, in community, I'm encouraged by Christ. I'm encouraged by Jesus through you. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Church, in community, I experience Christ's kindness and his compassion and his forgiveness. In Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God." Church, in community, I experience Christ's teaching and admonition. When we sing together, I experience the fullness of Jesus, and your voices minister in a very tactile, specific way to me. And I know to you as well. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." And church, in community, I receive the necessary wind in my sails to reflect Christ more fully. And I could go on. And I'm convinced that those things are true for all of us as we gather together. But friends, as we gather together, even in groups of two or three, we have the privilege and responsibility of representing Christ's presence to each other in so many ways. In his book, Life Together, German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Therefore, Christians need other Christians who speak God's word to them. They need them again and again when they become uncertain and disheartened." Anybody ever become uncertain? Anybody ever become disheartened? All of us do. That's part of life. That's part of living in a sin-stained world. We need each other in those moments because, listen, living by their own resources, they cannot help themselves without cheating themselves out of the truth. Anybody tried to cheat themselves out of the truth before? Again, you don't have to raise your hand literally here. I'm just saying. We do that all the time. Friends, in my head, I can become convinced of something that when I get it out and when I start talking about it, when I run it through the filter of godly men and women that I trust and through the scripture, and they bring the scripture to bear, it's often the case that what goes on in here is actually bogus. Praise God, the community helps me to discern right and wrong. And so Bonhoeffer says, Christians need each other. We need other Christians as, get this, bearers and proclaimers of the divine word of salvation. We need each other solely for the sake of Jesus Christ. Friends, when we gather together, we are bearers and proclaimers of the divine word of salvation to each other. And you thought that job was just mine. No way. That's our job together. We're divine bearers and proclaimers of the divine word of Christ, of salvation. And friends, if that's true, and I'm convinced that it is, in a world that's constantly trying to divide us, constantly trying to pull us apart, Christian community is essential. It has weight, it has power, and it reveals Christ's divine presence. Now, there is one immediate application for Christ's emphasis on the importance of Christian community here that we need to talk at least briefly about, okay? It's the care of that sinning brother or sister in verses 15 to 17. And church, because community is important, one needs to take great care when confronting sin. And any of us who've tried to confront the sin of our child and not taken great care, Any of us who've tried to confront the sin of somebody who's answering to us, whether we're teachers or in a business environment, when we don't take great care, bad things tend to happen. Amen? Jesus says, look, how you treat each other, even when you've sinned against each other, is really a big deal. And so verse 15 says, look, be discreet. Be discreet. Don't discuss someone's sin with anyone else before going to the person who sinned. And verse 16 says, look, that person may not listen, and if they don't, then find one or two trusted individuals. Find one or two people that are walking with Jesus and you know have the Spirit with them, you know are going to represent the Word of God with discernment. Bring those people with you and then go and talk to the person. And in so doing, bring some weight and some power and some presence as you come to them. And then if that doesn't work, because sin is such a big deal, then bring it to the wider community such that that person will in turn listen and be restored. And the goal is that person is restored in right relationship with Jesus. That's the goal. It's not to punish. It's not to throw punches. It's to bring restoration. Now, verses 15 through 17 are worthy of an entire sermon in and of themselves. Alas, not today, okay? We're not going to do that. But church, Jesus teaches this immediate application out of his broader values for community. And the entirety of the New Testament follows suit. I mean, you read about community all over the place in God's Word. I want you to look at these one another passages in your handout. You have them printed there before you. Church, you think the New Testament writers cared about community? Listen to this. They said, be devoted to one another. They said, give preference to one another in honor. They said, be of the same mind one toward the toward another. Accept one another. Care for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forbear with one another. Forgive one another. Be kind to one another. Be subject to one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Stimulate one another in love. Confess faults to one another. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Serve one another. Love one another. Meditate on that for a while. It'll blow your mind. Church, Jesus considered relationships with each other to be essential. So did the New Testament writers. Do we? Do you? You know, as we near the end of our time together this morning, I want to challenge you with three values that I'm convinced are reflected in this text. Three values. And I think these values can shape who we are as a community together. In fact, I pray that they do. And the first is this. Church, if it's true that when Christians gather in the name of Jesus, that their binding and their loosing reflects eternal and divine direction, if what the church does in community has weight, then what we do ought to reflect what we know. In other words, we ought to act together. We ought to act together. And I have to tell you, I love the ethos of the Evangelical Free Church of America, which is the group that we're a part of as a congregation. And I love the ethos of Cornerstone in this regard. We're a congregationally governed church. And it isn't that we don't empower leaders to lead, we do. But it is that our leaders and our elders and our pastors and our staff and our volunteer leaders, we work within a context of a greater community that is mutually dependent on one another. And so for us to act, our very structure ultimately requires us to act together. Now, not to act together in all things, at all times, in all ways. We don't vote on every single thing that we do as a congregation. That'd be unwieldy. But ultimately, we're dependent on each other for the governance, for the life of our church. And that's why on September 26th, we're going to have a congregational meeting to discuss some important next steps for our community. I invite you to come. Thanks, Jason, for making mention of that earlier. And friends, this is why we have a missions team. This is why we have a local outreach team that, like Matt preached so beautifully on last week. This is why we have student ministry and women's ministry and men's ministry and a hospitality ministry and a greeters and connections ministry and all kinds of things, church, because when we act together in team, we act with a different weight than we do as individuals. And that weight makes a difference in the kingdom of God. I'm convinced of it. But not only do we act together, church, if there's power in two or more agreeing together in Jesus' name, then we not only act together, but we also ask together. We ask together. I love it that our staff gathers every Tuesday morning at 8:30 a.m. We stand up out in the lobby and we have the prayer requests in our hands and we pray over the things of the church. Whatever you ask us to pray about, we do every week. And I consider that a sacred privilege. I consider that a responsibility. And I know our staff does too. When you write a prayer request on those cards, whether you're online writing it on the virtual card, whether you're here in person, I promise you we pray about those things. I love it that our elders, every time we gather at every meeting, we put those prayer requests out in front of us. And at the beginning part of our meeting, we pray over the needs of the church. I love it that that prayer happens all the time in our growth groups, in our kids' ministry. It happens at Cornerstone Student Ministries on Wednesday night, at Kids Rock on Tuesday. I could go on. Church prayer matters. And we value acting together, but not just that. We value asking together. Is prayer personal? Is there a time when you close your door and go into your closet and pray to the God who sees you alone? You bet. But is prayer also a together thing? Absolutely, Matthew 18, 19. Church, we value acting together and we value asking together, but not only that. See, we not only act together because of the weight of community. We not only ask together because there's power in community, but we also awaken to Christ's presence together because Christ reveals himself through community. Christ reveals himself through community. Church, it's Christ's presence amongst us that grants us the power to act and to ask with efficacy. We don't conjure up the God stories that we talk about together here. Christ makes these things happen through us. They're God's stories and we're dependent on him and his presence. You know, I've had the privilege of praying with at least three people in the last several weeks to invite Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. They've understood that God sets the mark and that we miss the mark and that Jesus hits the mark. And that to stand with Jesus, they've given their lives to him. I tell you what, it's a great privilege. It's a joy. And sometimes for me in my role, I get to have those conversations in a unique way. I get it. But friends, all of those people were impacted by the gathering of the saints, the gathering of believers. And they saw Jesus alive in you. And they were drawn to you. Friends, there's power in the gathering of the community. Why? Because there is Jesus. And as we awaken to his presence together, he does amazing things. Again, I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. This Christian community is not an ideal which we must realize. It's rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. I'm going to stop there a minute. Friends, all the efforts that we could make to generate Christian community, all the programs, all the different environments, all the things that we can do, do they matter? Yeah, I'm convinced they do. But they matter nothing apart from the presence of Christ. And so, again, Christian community, it's not an ideal which we must realize. It's rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. God shows up through Christ. And friends, the more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. And the more clearly and the more purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. Some of you are wearing green and gold this morning, Scott and Jan, right? That's fine. I'm going to wear purple and gold later. Praise God. We'll talk next week and see what happens. All right? But friends, the only thing that really matters is Jesus. It's the only thing that matters. It's who Jesus is, what Jesus is doing. And so I can be friends with Packers fans. I hope they can be friends with me. We have one another only through Christ, says Bonhoeffer, but through Christ, we do have one another, holy. And for all eternity, guess what? Whether you're like the Vikings or the Packers, we're stuck together if we're in Christ. Praise God for that. And our differences become obliterated in the person of Jesus Christ as he assumes his throne and his kingdom takes hold. Church, many of you walked into the worship center this morning and you saw that banner outside that depicts what our elders and our staff have sensed the Lord asking of us for 22, 23, this year of ministry together. And I'm convinced and I'm excited that this is the year of growing together. We want to invite God to do a work to manifest Christ among us as we pursue Him together. And see, we as a culture face a gravity that strains towards individualism, that strains towards independence, that strains towards causing us to miss out on the weight and the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. And this is catastrophic in so many ways. It amounts to being stranded in the Antarctic with limited options. But I'm convinced that 2022-23 can be different. And with that, I'm convinced that this needs to be the year of growing together here at Cornerstone, because together we have weight. Together we have power. Together Christ manifests His presence. And church, we need each other for those things. Hence, we need to grow together, to act together, to ask together, to awaken to Christ's presence together. Let me ask you today. You flying solo? You might be able to do that when the winds are calm, when there's no adversity, when the temperature is just right, there's no weather. But when you hit the Antarctic, it's a whole nother ballgame. You flying solo? You trying to navigate through the Antarctic winter by yourself? Can I plead with you? Don't do it. You're going to freeze. You're going to have a catastrophic accident and you're not going to be able to recover. I see it all the time from people who try to fly solo and they end up in crisis and they wonder why. The great news is that it's never too late. You can always come back to Jesus. And friends, hear me on this. You can always come back to this community because we're convinced that Jesus invites us to keep our arms open to those who are willing to come back to Him. Friends, would you make this the year of growing together? You know, you've been hearing about opportunities for weeks now. And we're so committed to what the Lord is asking of us that we sense He's asking of us, that we want to make every opportunity for you to join in some type of community where you're known, where you can know others, and where you can apply these things together. And so you have this book. Jason mentioned it earlier. Now, here's the thing. You can't do everything in this book. If you try, we'll be picking you up off the floor come November, right? That's not the goal. We don't want you to do everything. We want you to have access to other Christian brothers and sisters that can encourage you in your faith. And we're convinced that that matters. Why are we convinced? I could re-preach the whole sermon. I hope you see it, all right? So take this to heart. Pray about it. And I know Sunday Plus is already going on. There's a Christianity Explored group that's looking at who Jesus is. It's powerful whether you've walked with Jesus for 50 years or whether you're not even sure you're walking with Him yet. I encourage you to pick it up next week. You can catch up. There's a marriage group that's meeting in the fireside room. Boy, if you're married, check it out and come to worship second hour next week. There's growth groups. There's Kairos. There's all kinds of opportunities to grow in community together. And if you have kids, bring them to Kids Rock on Tuesday night. They're going to have a great time, and they're going to be discipled in their faith. And it's going to make a difference in their lives for the glory of God. Pray about it. Ask the Lord what He'd have for you this year. Jesus said in Matthew 18:18-20, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also." You know, one of the chores that I have at the end of every season as we head into the winter is to get my boat back behind my garage. We built a slab back there, some rock and some pavers, and I got to get my boat back there. You know what's the deal with my boat? I can't push it by myself. And if I bring a truck back there, I get stuck. Trust me, I know, I've tried. I need help. As hard as I push on that boat, I can't do it. And so if one of my sons is around, I inevitably say, "Hey, bud, you know, come on over here." I don't know how I'm going to get it back there this year. We'll figure that out. But bud, come over here. And what happens is when two of us are pushing on that boat, we can get it there. But what happens when both of my sons are around, all three of us start pushing on that boat? Not only can we get it there, but it becomes a delight. It becomes easy. It's no longer a chore. And we set it back in and the job is done. Friends, why would we try to do a three-man job with anything less than three people? Let's get after it together this year. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this gift, these brothers and sisters who I love so much and who encourage me and who fill me with such joy and with such gratitude, who accept me and my flaws, who extend grace to me when I open my big mouth and speak in ways that I wished I wouldn't. God, you are so kind to me through this community. And I trust that as these who are gathered here, these who are listening to my voice online, these who have made Cornerstone their home, I trust that they experience that. But God, if there's anybody that has yet to participate in a fuller way in this community, if there's anyone out there that feels unknown, that feels like they're just a number behind a wall of people, God, I pray that you draw them into one of these opportunities that's represented in this book. Not so that we can fill our programs, but God, so that we can be a people who act together, who ask together, who experience the divine presence of Jesus Christ together, such that the world around us will not be the same. Because we have a mission, and we're called not just to survive the Antarctic winter, but we're called to represent you to a whole bunch of other people that need to hear that Jesus loves them, that Jesus has provided a way out, and if they would but trust in him, they too can be saved. God, thank you for your presence among us this morning. We love you and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Would you stand, please, and let's finish together as we sing together, dedicating our lives to seeking after him.